Let's turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 3. As we continue to develop the truth of Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism, last week we began Lord's Day 12 and we read about the sermon that Peter preached to the home of Cornelius. Now we use for our guide tonight Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. After he healed the lame man. Let's read this together. It's especially the end of the chapter that we'll focus on, but we'll read the entire chapter. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So far we read Holy Scripture. Lord's Day 12 again tonight, just the beginning of the answer to question 31. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. The question is, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? This is what we considered already, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And now this is what we consider tonight, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's as far as we'll go tonight, but let's keep reading the rest of it. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I made a note of a moment ago, in our last sermon on Lord's Day 12, we developed one main idea. And the one main idea is that Jesus was ordained and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Those two words were the highlights of the sermon last week. Ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we spent the entire sermon developing that one main point is that it stands as the foundation now of what comes after that in the Heidelberg Catechism. As the one who was ordained and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the mediator of God's covenant, he is now called and equipped and qualified to function in the threefold capacity of prophet, priest, and King. And so now we take up a consideration of each of those individual aspects of the threefold office of Christ. Tonight, I want to develop just the idea that Jesus Christ is our chief prophet. This goes hand in hand with what we heard this morning, which really was focusing on the idea that we as Christians are prophets. So that's the theme for the day regarding us as believers and Christ as our prophet. And then likely I will treat the rest of the Lord's Day in one more sermon covering priest and king together, both with regard to Christ and us as Christians. But I wanted to take the time to develop at least one of them in more detail. And we do that tonight with the truth that Jesus Christ is our chief prophet. Let's consider the meaning of that. We'll consider the message, and we'll consider the power. The meaning, the message, and the power. And this actually was not intentional, but after the fact, having written both sermons, realized that there's a similarity in structure to the sermon this morning and the sermon tonight. The meaning of teaching, the meaning that Christ is our prophet, the message of Christ as our prophet, and the content of our instruction, and ultimately the power is going to explain what stands behind the third point in the sermon this morning. But our focus tonight is on Christ as that chief prophet. One more introductory idea to develop, and that is the idea of the threefold office. And the question is, the threefold office arbitrary, or where did this come from? The fact that we identify Jesus as the one who is prophet, priest, and king. So one introductory point regarding the three of them together. And the point to make right now is that the threefold office of Christ is not arbitrary. It's not something that was randomly put together in a neat system, so to speak. It's not arbitrary because, number one, though there is not a single passage necessarily that brings all of these together and says Jesus is all of these, it certainly is the case that you can find in the Scriptures individual passages that speak to each of these functions as prophet, priest, and king. There is overlap between the three of them. Undoubtedly, there is overlap. But there is also direct references in the Bible to the fact that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a priest. Jesus is a king. So it's certainly there. It's also not arbitrary because in the second place, it flows directly out of the Old Testament Scriptures. When you read the Old Testament Scriptures, you see very clearly that God instituted three particular offices. There were prophets in the Old Testament, there were priests in the Old Testament, and there were kings in the Old Testament. And following that, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But that raises an interesting question, a worthwhile question, a question that the answer to which has rich significance theologically. The question is, which was first? Was the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings first, or is the fact that Christ is prophet, priest, and king first? Not first chronologically, we know it was first chronologically, but first logically. To put the question differently, was it the case that Jesus, when he came to this earth as mediator, functioned as prophet, priest, and king because there were prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament? Or were there prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament because Christ from eternity was prophet, priest, and king? The answer to that question is that Christ is always first. Christ is first in the counsel of God. Eternally, God ordained that Jesus, the mediator, would be prophet, priest, and king. So that the reason there were prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament is to point to typify, and to teach the church of the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come. The rich theological point is that Christ is always first, and that because he, from all eternity, was ordained by God to be mediator as prophet, priest, and king, that's why in the Old Testament there were these three offices. And this is all under the main idea that it's not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary at all, because God from eternity in his divine wisdom determined this is how the covenant life with me will be established. I will send the mediator, and he will perform the work of salvation as a prophet, a priest, and a king. I make a point of that because that's related to what we're going to see from Acts chapter 3. Because Peter makes clear in his sermon after healing that lame man at the temple that Jesus Christ is the prophet promised of God in the Old Testament, the one to whom every other prophet ultimately pointed. Christ is our chief prophet. In the Heidelberg Catechism, There is an important adjective that describes each of the aspects of the office that Christ holds. Maybe you picked up on that when we read the entire answer. That's why I wanted to read the entire answer, even though we're not going to focus on all of it. With regard to Jesus as prophet, the adjective is he's the chief prophet. With regard to the high priest, the adjective is that he is the only high priest. And with regard to Jesus as king, the adjective is that he is the eternal king. Each of those adjectives is important. And in the sermon tonight, we will look at each of the three points of the sermon, especially through the lens of the adjective chief. After explaining in a moment what it means that he's the prophet, we will show why he is the chief prophet and also use that as our guide with regard to the message and the power. We can identify three things that it means that one is a prophet, and these apply to Jesus as the prophet and teacher. Number one, that he is the prophet means that he has been called by God. We state this only briefly tonight because really this is reiterating the main point of the sermon last week, that Jesus was anointed and ordained means that he was called. But we make it a point again tonight that a prophet is one who has been set apart by God in a special way to carry out that particular work. Take note of that in Peter's sermon. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up." There it is, called. Called because it's the Lord's special work to raise up a man to be his prophet. A man does not become a prophet on his own. A man is a prophet as he is called by God to be one. Point number two is that a prophet is one who speaks the word of God as his representative on his behalf. A prophet is one who speaks God's word, and it is as general as that. It's not the case that a prophet is one who only predicts the future. Sometimes we think that that is the case. A prophet in the Old Testament told the people this is what's going to happen in the future. Often they did because they had special revelation from God. But that's only a part of the content of a prophet's message. A prophet is one, very simply, who speaks God's word. Literally, the word prophet means to bubble forth. So in a man is the word of God that it comes forth out of him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, quoted in Acts 3, says, "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." In all things that he says to you, those all things are the word of God given to him to speak. And he speaks it on behalf of God. A prophet is one who represents God in speaking his word. And this is why in the Old Testament, for example, you sometimes read that a prophet is to be the mouth of God. And you have a picture of that, for example, in the relationship between Moses and Aaron. You children remember what Moses was fearful of when God called him at the burning bush. He was fearful of having to speak. And God said to Moses, "I will give you Aaron, And the Bible describes Aaron as Moses' spokesman and even as Moses' prophet. He spoke on behalf of Moses himself. And that's what's true of a prophet. A prophet, number one, is called by God to speak God's word on his behalf as his representative. And number three, to do so with the authority of God himself. A prophet comes and he comes with authority. And that's reflected in Acts chapter 3 when it says, "Him shall ye hear in all things. And it shall come to pass," verse 23, "that every soul that will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." What's implied in that? "Him shall ye hear." And if you don't hear him, you will be destroyed. Is that the prophet comes with authority. The word that he speaks is to be believed and it is to be obeyed. It's striking when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ that even the enemies of Christ recognize that. They said, "There's something different about him. He speaks as one who has authority." And that certainly Jesus did. What I just explained is the basic idea of a prophet. And now we want to develop why Jesus is the chief prophet. He's the chief prophet in harmony with what we have here in Acts chapter 3. What Peter is doing here in Acts 3 is he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'd like to read the quote in Deuteronomy 18 now, and that's verse 15 and following. Deuteronomy 18:15 is Moses when he says this. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." And then verse 18, I'll skip to, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth." A reiteration of what we said a moment ago as to what a prophet is. "And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Jesus is the chief prophet in the fulfillment of this promise of God. Now it is true that when Moses says, "I will raise up a prophet like unto my brethren," in a certain sense this applies to all of the prophets that God raised up throughout the Old Testament. There's a sense in which that is true. But we recognize that when we read Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is ultimately pointing to the prophet Jesus Christ. Take note of the P in prophet in that text. The P is capitalized. It's rightly capitalized, because ultimately that P is a reference to Jesus. And that's confirmed for us by Peter's use of this in Acts chapter 3 with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, Christ is the chief prophet because he is the fulfillment of God's promise to send the prophet like unto Moses. But more specifically, we can explain why Jesus is the chief prophet. More specifically, by looking, for example, at his earthly ministry. Jesus demonstrated himself to be the chief prophet during his earthly ministry. There has never been a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel like Jesus. the beauty, the clarity, the power, the content that he preached and that he taught exceeded everyone that came before and after him as one who spoke the word of God. And it's noteworthy to go back to what we referenced last week to show the Spirit's involvement in the ministry of Christ, that the very first thing that took place in Jesus' earthly ministry was being in that synagogue in Nazareth, pulling the scroll of Isaiah, reading Isaiah chapter 61, and saying, "The Spirit is upon me to do what? To preach. To preach the gospel. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he went forth and demonstrated himself to be a teacher and preacher like there has never been and will ever be. His earthly ministry, when you read about it, and when you read the content of his teaching and preaching, shows him to be the chief prophet. But also specifically, what demonstrates Jesus to be the chief prophet is what was true prior to his incarnation and subsequent to his ascension into heaven. And this especially shows how the Lord Jesus is the chief prophet of all of the prophets that God calls. And it can be summarized in one main point, and that is that Jesus is the source of every word that is spoken by a true prophet of God. He is the source of every word that a prophet called by God may speak. What I mean by that is, looking back at the Old Testament, God sent prophets, and those prophets spoke. The word that they spoke was a word that had its source in the one who was ordained from all eternity, the second person of the Trinity, who would become flesh. The source was Christ. Jesus spoke during the Old Testament. For example, as the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ coming forth and speaking. But the critical passage here is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, which tells us that the Spirit of Christ was actually in those prophets of the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." They didn't just speak about Christ, but the Spirit of Christ himself was in them. And so much was that the case sometimes that we read in the Old Testament that a prophet would use words referring to himself in the first person that ultimately applied directly to Jesus Christ himself. He was the source. He is the source of every true word spoken. And as such, prior to his incarnation, even as the one ordained by God from all eternity and the second person of the Trinity who would become flesh, is the chief prophet of God. And what was true before is also true after. He ascends into heaven, and every prophet, preacher, called by Jesus to speak on behalf of God, the source of that is ultimately Christ himself. Romans 10 verse 14 makes it clear, "Whom ye shall hear," making clear that the one who is heard is Christ himself. "My sheep," Jesus says in John 10, "shall hear my voice." This is why The Lord Jesus is the chief prophet. Ultimately, he is the source of every word spoken by a true prophet called by God when he speaks the truth of the gospel. Christ, our chief prophet, has a message. And that message is explained in Lord's Day 12 with this summarizing phrase. To be our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. The content of the message of Christ, our chief prophet, is redemption. That's the word that the Catechism uses to summarize what it is that is proclaimed by Christ, our chief prophet. Redemption brings us directly to the cross of Calvary. Redemption means to purchase. Redemption is the work of the Lord Jesus on that cross to pay in full, satisfying the justice of God for our sin and for our guilt. Redemption is the work of Jesus through that cross and resurrection to take you and me, who are the enemies of God by nature, and to purchase us so that enemies by nature become friends. Friends of the living God and heirs of eternal life. Another way to put what is the content of the prophet is that it is the gospel. Redemption is Christ. Christ is the gospel. So that when Jesus in Luke chapter 4 says, "I am the one that Isaiah 61 is talking about," we read there, "I came to preach the gospel, the good news of life and salvation in Jesus." The Catechism says that that redemption is that which is found ultimately in the secret counsel and will of God. Christ reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God, and that counsel and will of God concerns redemption. This redemption has as its ultimate source the eternal determination and plan and counsel of God. This redemption has as its ultimate source the mind of God in eternity. God conceived in eternity that this is what He would do upon creating this earth, that He would redeem to the glory of His name a sinful and guilty people through His Son who would become flesh, and that to the glory of God forever. The content of the message of the prophet, Jesus Christ, is God's will concerning redemption. Beloved, it is worth stopping at this point and reflecting upon the absolute wonder that it is that this message of redemption, which is the revelation of God's eternal plan, is what we hear. It can go lost on us so easily, week after week, that we hear this. This is what we do week after week. We come to church, the Bible is open, Christ and the gospel is proclaimed. This is what I do week after week. I sit in my study, I read, I write, I preach the message of redemption. And it's just something that we do week after week, both from your perspective and my perspective. And it can go lost on us how amazing this is. Because we're no better than the tribe in the middle of the forest who's absolutely in the deepest darkness of paganism. We're no different than that by nature. We're no more worthy of that by nature. But yet God has been pleased by His grace and according to His plan, not because of anything that we have done, to see to it that in our midst this message is heard. The greatest message that could ever be heard. The fact that we have insight into the eternal plan of God. His eternal plan to take sinners and bring them to the highest of heights in a new heaven and new earth with Jesus Christ, who is God come into the flesh. May God renew in us a thankfulness, an awe, a humility that arises out of the wonder of grace that God has said, this is the message. This is the message that you're going to hear week after week when you come into the house of worship and when you read the scriptures during the week. May God give us a true sense of just how amazing and wonderful that is. Christ is the chief prophet with regard to the message as well. So we identified a couple of reasons he's the chief prophet, just explaining the idea of prophet itself. But now we're talking about the message. And when it comes to the message, there's something about Jesus that makes him the chief prophet. Two things in particular. The first is that he himself is the content of the message that he proclaims. The secret counsel and will of God concerning redemption is a sentence describing Christ and his work. So that in Christ, what you have is the one who is the source of every word of truth that is spoken. And he himself at the same time is the message of that gospel. And that makes him, therefore, different than every other prophet. Every other prophet in the Old Testament and every preacher called by God in the New Dispensation has one primary purpose. And the primary purpose is always to lay before the people the glory of God in Jesus Christ and say, look to Him. Believe in Him, trust in Him, obey Him, love Him. But it's all about Him, and it's not about the mouthpiece. But Jesus, as the chief prophet, was the only one who could say during His earthly ministry, come unto, not Him, but come unto Me. All ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The fact that He is the gospel, He is the redemptor, the redeemer, means that when it comes to the message, He is the chief prophet. The second thing that indicates that He is the chief prophet is the fact that He Himself stands in a unique relationship to God the Father, and therefore has fully revealed the secret counsel and will concerning our redemption. That's the language of the Catechism. That our chief prophet has fully revealed. And he can fully reveal, and he has fully revealed, the will of God concerning redemption because of his unique relationship to the Father, as the one who is the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. He has insight, in other words, into God's redemptive plan because He is God come into the flesh. He is the eternal Son come into the flesh. And therefore, according to who He is as that second person of the Trinity, He knows He knows the will of God concerning His work to redeem a people. Jesus talked about that relationship during His earthly ministry. I and my Father are one. John writes at the beginning of his gospel that the second person of the Trinity is in the bosom of the Father, and He shall declare Him. He makes known, because of this closeness to the Father, the glory of God, and the glory of God in His saving work that He would accomplish. So that this is uniquely true of Jesus as the chief prophet, fully revealing the counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And there is in the Lord Jesus Christ a power. As the chief prophet, He speaks. And as He speaks, that word falls upon those who hear. And when the word of redemption, which is to say the word of the gospel, which is to say the glory of God revealed in Jesus, is proclaimed, there is with that always, either explicitly or implicitly, the call that comes to those who hear. And the call that comes to those who hear is believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe the word that Jesus Christ is proclaiming. Believe the gospel. And this also highlights how Jesus Christ is the chief prophet. Because the power that goes along with that word that is preached, the power to work in someone to understand the Scriptures. Think Jesus with the travelers to Emmaus. They understood. They were reading the prophecy of Isaiah. None of it made sense to them. And Jesus walks alongside of them, and He was the power so that they understood. The power that when the gospel is preached to enlighten the mind so that those who hear it say, these are the words of truth. The power to work faith such that one says, I believe, I trust, I confess this truth and this Jesus Christ. The power to draw someone unto Himself so that when the word comes, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The power to draw someone unto Christ in the knowledge of the burden of their sin and lift that burden such that one has peace and rest. The power that goes with the message proclaimed is always the power of Jesus Christ by His Spirit in His children. And that makes Him the chief prophet that He is. And that distinguishes Him from every other one who may speak the Word of God. Because no one ever of themselves has that power. But Christ does. And it's a power that He exercises in complete harmony with the power that was on display at Calvary. Because the power at Calvary was to satisfy the justice of God for His body and bride, the elect church. So that in time and history, where He sees to it, the word has to go forth. With that, there is the power to quicken and to draw unto himself in faith those who belong to him. And those who hear the message of redemption, those who hear the word of God, those who listen to the voice of Jesus and say, I believe. Those who say that, know, number one, that God has worked in them the life of Christ. And know, number two, this, that there's another word that's very important in the Heidelberg Catechism. There's another word right before the word chief. And that word is our. Those who hear the word of the gospel, hear Jesus Christ and say, I believe, know that God has worked that in him, and therefore, say with that, he's ours. And say with that, he's my prophet. And when you say he's my prophet, this is what you say along with that. I want to hear him. I want to hear him every single week. I want to hear him as he is revealed in the sacred scriptures. He is my teacher, and I am his disciple, and I sit at his feet knowing what he has done for me in this grand redemption that is the message of the gospel. I want to hear him. I want to hear what he says about my life. I want to hear what he says about my calling. I want to hear what he says about his love. And I want to follow him. I want to follow him in everything I do. Because he is my prophet and teacher by the grace of God. We learned about Jesus tonight, about what it means that he is the chief prophet. The grand application of the sermon tonight is that you hear the chief prophet and God has worked in you faith in that chief prophet. Now continue to hear him as his disciple and continue to follow him. Follow him in this week. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your prophet and teacher. Follow him in everything you do, to the glory of God's name, out of love and out of thanks. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word, the word of redemption, the word of Jesus. And we pray that those who are here tonight would have been quickened in their faith and strengthened in their faith so that they say, he is our prophet, my prophet, and that I am his disciple who sits at his feet to listen, to learn, and to be equipped to go forth as his disciple in this week. Go with us now as we finish our worship service, as tomorrow we will wake up to take up the work of the week, and grant us faithfulness as disciples of Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.